Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll plan to get back to Daniel next Sunday. I want to start in verse 9 and work our way down to verse 15. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 9, says, "For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." I was trying to think this week on sort of a message I might be able to bring that might complement what you were already thinking about if you were preparing for the book study this afternoon on the key to transformation, which is conviction. Building convictions. And as we think about what it means to hold convictions, what it means to have convictions, it just simply means that we are embracing biblical truth in such a way that it changes the way that we live. Not only does it change the way we think, not only does it change what we affirm, but it also changes the way that we live. And so we could go through a list of, you know, different convictions that we would hold to. It's not uncommon, and we have at our church, we have what we would call a statement of faith, and that statement of faith is not only what we affirm, it's not only what we believe, but then whenever we think about how that relates to the church covenant, we're talking about convictions, those things that we say, "I am giving my life to. These are the things that I will do. I'm convicted that this is what the Lord has called me to." And there are plenty of convictions that we would be very familiar with. Those who would say that they are convicted that Scripture is the inspired Word of God. It means that we esteem this book above any other book. It's in a class all by itself, because not only do we believe, not only do we affirm mentally, but we're convicted in the sense that it has authority over my life. You might say that we're convicted over various sins that Scripture would label. We would say that we are convicted that the Lord does not want our lives to be tainted by those sins, does not want our hearts to be entrapped by those sins. And we could go on and on and on. The reality is, whatever the Scripture says, whatever the Scripture calls us to, is meant to be developed into a personal conviction. Okay. So there are some people that have convictions that are just merely preferences. But when the Scripture calls us to something, we should be convicted about it. And so we usually don't think about what I'm going to mention this morning as a conviction. But brothers and sisters, it ought to be. Whenever we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he starts out in verses 9 and 10 by talking about the fact that simply that we have been saved, that God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that we would be together with Him, or that we should live together with Him. And then verse 11 begins with the word wherefore. which lets us know that he's getting ready to make an application to that. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. And then Paul is going to spend 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. That's just what we're looking at this morning. He goes through the rest of the chapter. And he's instructing the Thessalonians to use that reality in order to care for one another. In order to care for one another. And so what I want to talk about this morning, the title of the message this morning, is just the conviction to care. The conviction to care. To care for one another. Part of the reason why the Lord has placed us in this body together is because He intends for us to care for one another and to receive care from one another. One of the realities about Christianity that sometimes gets overlooked is that to be a follower of Jesus Christ is to commit yourself to a very personal and relational walk with the Lord and with the Lord's people. Aren't you thankful for that? It's not some sort of a dry, standoffish, confessional-only type calling, but we've been called not just to share in similarities in what we believe or even unity in what we believe, but we've been called to share our hearts with one another, to share our lives with one another. That's what it means to fellowship. That's what it means to be joined and united in Christ. And so the conviction to care, the conviction to care. I just want to look at three aspects of this this morning. Number one is this reality that God cares for His people. God cares for His people. In Mark chapter 4, verse 38, the disciples were wondering about that whenever Christ was in the boat with them and they were going over to the other side. And you remember what happens. All of a sudden, a great storm arises. The ship is being tossed to and fro. It's being flooded with water. And the disciples are doing everything that they can to stay afloat. And Jesus is asleep and He wakes up. And you remember what they say. Do you not care that we're perishing? Right? Carest thou not that we perish? Well, I would say this. It might just seem kind of odd or maybe even formulaic to start out with this idea that God cares for His people. But brothers and sisters, when we get a real view of the depth of the way that God cares for us, we will have a heart for caring for one another. Sometimes we are like the disciples and we go through very difficult things in life. We go through very painful things, very frustrating things in life. And maybe we're tempted to ask the same question. Lord, do you not care? Do you not care? Well, on one level, we are assured through just the reality of God's providence that God does care from the standpoint that He is working in the details of our lives. One of the greatest testaments to God's care for His people is the fact that He communicates with His people. He's given us an entire book to communicate this reality that He cares. When I say that, I'm thinking about all 66 books of the Bible. But you know, there's one book in particular that we could go to, and we could just summarize that book as God's defense for the fact that He cares for His people. You don't know what that book is? It's the Psalms. The Psalms make zero sense if God doesn't care for His people. Why would David come to God? Why would the sons of Korah come to God? Why would those who are pouring themselves out to the Lord, why would they come to Him this way if God doesn't care? You see, they were convicted, they were convinced even then that there was a God in heaven who loved His people, who cared for His people, not just in the big macro events of life, but even in the details. It wasn't just a God who was standing far off and not moved by what was going on, but He was a God that the psalmist could come to again and again and say, Lord, would You incline Your ear to me? Would You look upon me? Would You hear me? Would You deliver me? Why would You ask anyone to do that? It's because they care. You're convinced that they care. We get more explicit statements than that when we move into the New Testament. 1 Peter 5:7 would develop what we just got finished talking about in the Psalms, whenever he would say, casting all your cares or your anxieties on him because he cares for you. He cares for you. Not only does he rule the universe, he's not only a sovereign who does whatever he wants to do, but he's a God who is interested in every single care or anxiety. We're talking about two different words in that verse as far as the Greek goes, as far as what's being communicated. He's concerned with every anxiety that his people have, every concern. And he said, please cast those on me. You can bring those to me. You can hurl those toward me. What do we mean when we say that he cares for us? Well, we mean at least two things. Number one, when we say that the Lord cares for his people, it means that he has a genuine concern for his people. Okay? A genuine concern. It's not just that God gives lip service to this. It's not that God is trying to, he's trying to develop some sort of an image of himself that's not true. God is concerned genuinely for the welfare of his people. And then secondly, we could probably develop this more, but at least these two things. Secondly, he is gentle and he's tender toward his people. He's gentle and tender toward his people. He cares for us in a way that is full of compassion and kindness, in a way that is informed by our weaknesses and frailties. Look in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. This is kind of the turning point in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah has spent, up until this point in his book, he has spent time talking about the sin of the nation, the judgment of the Lord. And then we get to chapter 40, and it begins in a way that you're going to be familiar with, as he says, comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord, speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. And he goes on. The point from here on out is comfort for his people. And then we get a description in verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. The description here is a description that is so tender toward his people. First, he says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. That's an image that you know when you think about how is God portrayed in Scripture. Probably your mind immediately goes to Psalm 23. Maybe your mind goes to the Good Shepherd, who is Jesus Christ. Maybe it goes to Hebrews, where we're told that we were brought back to the Shepherd of our souls. Okay, this is an imagery or a picture that we're given again and again and again. And when we think of Shepherd, we should think of someone who cares, who's caring for his flock. But look at the description here. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom. We see that this is, a genuine concern. This is a tender, gentle approach. It says he shall gently lead those that are with young. That's just those who can't move as quickly as they would like because of the responsibilities that they bear. He will be gentle with them. Why? Because he's not a slave driver. He's not a slave driver. He is a loving, caring shepherd. You know, there are times in life where we look maybe at ourselves, maybe we look at others, and we think, you know, by now, there should have been so much more progress in my life or in the life of an individual that I'm thinking about, but we can just think about it from a personal standpoint. How many of us can look back over our time with the Lord and say, I've really gone ahead of where the Lord would probably have me to be at this point? You know, I've really outdone myself in spiritual growth. Most of us would look back, if we have any sense at all, and say, my goodness, if I would have taken advantage of all the provisions that the Lord has given me, I could have been so much further ahead. If I would have taken advantage of the time, if I would have taken advantage of the resources, if I would have taken advantage of the people, if I would have taken advantage of fill in the blank, I should be, if I would have been more diligent, I should be further along than I am now. And the reality is that's true for each and every one of us. You know what the other reality is? The other reality is God is not sitting up in heaven saying, you should be much further along than you are right now. You know that? He's gentle with those who can't move as quickly as maybe they would like to because of the burdens of responsibility that they hold. Wouldn't it be nice to just clear your schedule and the only thing that you had to worry about was your relationship with the Lord? Somehow your kids begin to raise themselves. Somehow you go on autopilot for work. Somehow all the other responsibilities get taken care of. Wouldn't it be nice? It's just not reality, is it? It's not reality. And what we know about the Lord, what we learn about the Lord from this passage is He's gentle. He's tender toward His people. Isaiah chapter 42 tells us, gives us this description that we'll see again in the New Testament as is described Jesus Christ, who is the servant who's being described in Isaiah 42. It says, verse 2, He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause His voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall He not break, and the smoking flax shall He not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. And so we have this imagery of a bruised reed that's not being broken, a smoking flax that's not being quenched. A bruised reed, it's just simply a reed, or what we might think of as a weed, a stalk that's just hanging over. It's bent. It's all but broken. And the Lord says, my servant will be so gentle, will be so tender with my people who are like this bruised reed. He will deal with them in such a way that they will not break. Why? Because He cares. He's concerned. And He's tender with His people. They're like a smoking flax that will not be quenched. That's just a fire that is almost out. We've talked about this kind of imagery before in 2 Timothy chapter 1, whenever Paul talks about stirring up the gift that's in Timothy. It's this sort of the same sort of image. And you know what it's like when a fire is smoldering, it's almost out. You can do a couple of things. You can blow on that fire with a lot of force, and it's out. It's done. Or you can gently come along and give a little bit of air and a little bit of air and a little bit of air and a little bit of air, and all of a sudden what was almost completely out is burning and vibrant again. What's the difference? Well, the difference is your ability to be gentle. It's your ability to be careful. Christ here is described as one who is very tender, gentle, careful with His people. Isn't that a beautiful picture? It's a beautiful picture for those who realize really just how frail they are. What about this? Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32. we're just thinking about general pictures in Scripture that we get of the Lord's care for His people. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 10 says, He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, and he kept him as the apple of his eye. This is right after in verse 9 he says, The Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. So this is talking about God's care of his people. We learn something else about care here. We see it very clearly. And that is that God's care for his people is not just simply a disposition of his heart, but it's what is expressed in his actions as well. And so if sometimes whenever we think about what it means to care, to be gentle, to be tender toward others, what it means for God to be those things toward us, we can get the idea that this gentleness, this tenderness, this care is an end in and of itself. But it's not. God's gentle, tender care toward his people is meant to help nudge his people along, to grow his people, to conform his people more and more into what he calls his inheritance, those who are being conformed to the image of Christ. And so whenever we look and see in Deuteronomy 32 how it is that God's caring for his people, we see there's several things here. Number one, God is leading us. God is leading us. Then the question is, how? That's where the tender, gentle, and all that comes along. God is instructing us. That's part of his care. That's part of his love, is that he will instruct his people. One of God's goals for his people, or one of the goals of sanctification, is that God is bringing us, growing us from fools into those who are discerning and wise. It's going to take some correction. It's going to take some reproof. But again, as the Lord deals with us, it's not a blanket statement, because there are times where when we become stubborn and we become what the Scripture would call stiff-necked, which is just the same thing as being stubborn, that the Lord deals with us in a way that gets our attention. But he instructs us, and then he guards us, he protects us. One of the things that we see, just as a general principle again, when we think about God's love for us and God's care for us, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he did what? That he gave his only begotten Son. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul was so enthralled with the love of Christ, and it was the fact that Christ loved him and gave himself for him. When he's thinking about the care that he's received from the Lord, the care that just flows from God's heart of love toward him, we see that expressed in several ways, but it's always a giving. To care is to give. God gives, the Father gives his Son. The Son gives himself. When we think about what that means, we can think about the incarnation. Can you believe that for 33 years the Lord Jesus Christ gave his time and attention to us as a man? Can you believe that after that, that now as our intercessor and our mediator, that he fully gives his time and attention to interceding on behalf of his people? Can you believe that? If Christ had a job description, it would be that. That's what he does. As a matter of fact, Hebrews says he ever lives to make intercession for his people. That means that's what gets him up in the morning, if he even got up in the morning. Or maybe we should say that's what keeps him up for eternity, to intercede for his people. He's giving of his time. He's giving of his attention. He's giving of his resources. And that's a description of, or maybe we should say that's a model of how he is caring for us. And so God cares for his people. Let's look in Ephesians 5 as we make our transition to the next point. Ephesians chapter 5. This point in the book of Ephesians, Paul has gone through the first half as far as this reality that we've been united to Christ, we've been united to one another. We get to Ephesians chapter 4 and he says, walk worthy of that calling or walk worthy of that reality. He talks about what it means to grow and change in Christ's likeness. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, he begins this way, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Be ye therefore followers of God. The word followers there is just simply imitators. You imitate God. You imitate God as dear children. How would we do that? By walking in love as Christ has loved us. And again, we've referred to some of that in the way and even in the how of what it is that he does. And so the first point is that God cares for his people and he calls his people to care for one another. We're going to develop that a little bit more in just a minute. But if we're going to be imitators of God, followers of God as dear children, then one of the realities is that we've been united to Christ, we've been united to one another, and one of the purposes for which we've been united to one another is so that we would care for one another, that we would love one another. Do you love the church of Jesus Christ? We would all say yes. Then we would have to say, do away with this impersonal, institutional idea and look around at the people who make up the church who are sitting around you right now. To say that I love the church of Jesus Christ, but I don't care much for the members, doesn't make sense. We are the church. The church consists of the people who have been called out of darkness and into light, and who gather together corporately to worship the Lord. And so as we come together as a church, the second point is this. Not only do we get the example of God caring for his people, but part of what it means for us to be saved, part of what it means for us to be born of the Spirit of God and to be on the trajectory of sanctification in our lives is this fact that God has equipped us. He has equipped his people to care for one another. That can be an intimidating thing at times. We're going to get to in a minute, in some ways, as to how God commands us to care for one another. But aren't you thankful that as we look in Scripture and we see commands like love your neighbor as yourself. We see commands to restore those who have been fallen. We see the commands, the 59 one another's in Scripture, that we're called to comfort, we're called to stir up, we're called to rebuke, we're called to admonish, and we could go on and on and on. Aren't you thankful you've been given more than just instructions? Now, you haven't been given less than that, but you've certainly been given more. Paul would say in Romans chapter 15, verse 14, that he was convinced that the saints there in Rome were able to admonish one another. Okay, the word admonish there is the word noutheo, which is the Greek word that the modern biblical counseling movement gets the word counsel from. It just simply means to warn, to reprove, to confront, to help, to teach. Paul looks around and he says, you're able to provide appropriate care for one another. And why in the world would Paul be concerned with telling the saints in Rome that? because that's what they were called to. That's why. You'll notice Paul never says in the New Testament, brothers, you are able to be a mediator for those who are weak. You know that? He never says that. You want to know why? Because you're never called to be that. That's Christ's job. But he does say, you're able to do this. You're able to admonish. You're able to care for. And so Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, let's turn there. You're familiar with this, but maybe the application hasn't, you haven't connected the application here. We could apply this to a lot. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Brothers and sisters, if we are in Christ, we have been given every resource that we need to live out what God has called us to. You know, in and of ourselves, whenever we think about the conviction to care, we're called to care for one another. That can be a pretty intimidating thing, particularly based on what it is specifically we're trying to care for. But aren't you thankful to know that God is committed to the growth of His body, to the extent that He works through His saints and gives them the resources they need, the wisdom that they need, the provisions that they need to be able to carry out the work that He's called them to. I say that just to say this. When Paul says you are able in Romans 15, 14, he's not saying look to yourself and look to your own wisdom and look to your own resources and look to your own strength. He's essentially echoing. In the background, we should be hearing this reality of Ephesians 1:3, and that is, in Christ we have been given all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We've been given the abilities, the gifts that we need, and they are found in Christ. What would those be? We're thinking from a big picture standpoint. What would those be? Well, turn to Galatians chapter 6. Maybe just turn the page to the left one time, probably. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 1. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. A little bit to set this passage up. The book of Galatians is written to churches in Galatia. It's not written to a single church. And when we get to chapter 6, when he says, brethren, this is not a section that is intended to, where Paul is simply speaking to pastors. He's speaking to the churches. When he says, brethren there, we could say brothers and sisters. That's who Paul's addressing. If a man, a man or a woman here, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. And you know, there are times where we can look at that and say, well, whenever I look around and I think about those who are spiritual, there are plenty of people in this church that are much more spiritual than I am. But if we look at that verse and we're thinking degrees of spirituality, we're not understanding what Paul's saying. If we were to get the literal unpacking of this, Paul says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are of the Spirit. Ye which are of the Spirit. That is, you who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, restore such a one. Who does that include in the church? Everyone. Right? So I say that just to say, it doesn't mean that there's not skill that needs to be developed. It doesn't mean that doesn't need to be thought through. There's not wisdom to be attained. It doesn't mean any of that. But it does mean this. It does mean that if God has equipped you with the Holy Spirit, then He has given you a major provision. He has equipped you with what you need to learn how to help restore a brother who's fallen, a sister who's fallen, a brother or a sister who is in need. If you have the Holy Spirit of God in you, if you are of the Spirit, then you have what you need to be able to care for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we've been given the Spirit of God. We could go through and think about the different functions of the Spirit. The Spirit leads us into all truth. The Spirit points us to Christ. The Spirit comes and gives comfort or strength in our times of need. The Spirit helps us and gives us wisdom and discernment in times where we need it. The Spirit can come and bless us to recall things that maybe we wouldn't have thought of otherwise. You've been given the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to help you. And that's part of what God's equipped you with, or part of who God's equipped you with. Secondly, 2 Timothy chapter 3, you've been given the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, you'll know this passage very well. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Part of what it means for us to care for one another, part of what's necessary for us to care for one another, as far as caring for the body of Christ, is that we know the Word of God. We know the Word of God. Our care is meant to lead somewhere. And that the leading there is in spiritual maturity. And so we've been given a Word. We've been given a book that has, according to verse 16, this is the conviction we talked about earlier, has been breathed out by God. It is like no other book in several different ways. In one way, it's this reality that we have been given the mind of Christ. If you want to know what Christ thinks about any given subject that's contained in Scripture, it's right here. Okay? We've been given all that we need for life and godliness here. We don't have to guess. We don't have to bank on impressions. We don't have to search for intuitions. God has revealed His thoughts to us here. But secondly, if you're dealing with someone who is of the Spirit, someone who's born of the Spirit of God, then the Word of God can affect them. The Word of God can have such a powerful influence in that individual's life that the Spirit of God can use it to completely transform a person. Do you know what it's like in your own life to be transformed by the Word? For the Word to get a hold of you in such a way that it brought joy in your life when you thought you would never have joy again? That it brought change, that it changed your mind in areas that you were already settled on and stubbornly had your mind set to? That it opened up realities that you had never thought about? That it opened up even realities about yourself that you were completely blinded to? You see, God gives His Word to His people. And part of why He does that is to equip us to care for one another. Brothers and sisters, that's why Sunday after Sunday and Wednesday after Wednesday, I do not get up here and open up anything else. You want to know why? It's not because there aren't other things that would be good or even maybe beneficial. But whatever good and whatever benefit that we might get from anything else pales in comparison to the power and authority of the Word of God that's been given to us by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of bringing us to spiritual maturity and equipping us for the work of the ministry. See, we've been given a book that is above all other books. And one of the reasons why, we'll get to this, I'm sure, this afternoon as we begin to talk about the key to transformation, and we begin to talk about convictions, one of the reasons why that by and large, in our culture, church has become a place where we meet, eat, and retreat is because we have a low view of the Word of God in areas that we should shore up a little bit. Areas that we should be convicted about, we're not really concerned with. And I'm talking about the culture at large. You can wear the shoe if it fits you, but I'm thinking about the culture, church culture. So we've been given the Word, we've been given the Holy Spirit, and then, brothers and sisters, we've been given the church of God. We've been given the church of God. I'm going to have to go through this fairly quickly to get to my next point, but do you realize in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, that every single born-again child of God has been given a gift that has been customized by Jesus Christ? He has chosen the gift that He's given you, or maybe gifts plural. We're just thinking about abilities here, ways to serve. And He's given you the amount that you have. In other words, you do not lack. You do not need something that you don't currently have. You have the Spirit of God. You have the Word of God. And then we've been brought together as the church of God. And when we look at Ephesians chapter 4, 7 on down, we get the picture of a body that is edifying itself in love as we speak the truth in love to one another and as we are fellowshipping with one another and the different gifts that have been placed in the body are functioning. We are being built up, which is another way of saying we are caring for one another. We are growing through the mutual care of one another. So God cares for His people. God equips His people to care for one another. And then, lastly, God commands His people to care for one another. You'll remember this in Matthew chapter 22. The lawyer comes to Christ and asks Him what the greatest commandment is. And Jesus says, all the law and prophets hang on these two things. Number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like unto it, which is love your neighbor as yourself. Just simply means care for your neighbor. Jesus would take that and up it a little bit, and it would apply to where we are here as far as the church goes. In John chapter 13, verse 34, when He would say, a new commandment I have given you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Sometimes we can look at that passage and think, well, what's new? What's new about that commandment? We've already had the commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves, and that is true. But you'll notice the intensity just got bumped up a bit, because Jesus doesn't say, a new commandment I give you, love your neighbor as yourself. He says, you love one another as I have loved you. How is that? With gentleness, tenderness, care, attentiveness, concern, admonishment, reproof, teaching. And we could continue to go on and on and on and on. Now, I want to get a little more specific as we think about this from a practical standpoint. So look back where we started in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Again, this is under the reality that God commands His people to care for one another, to love one another. Starting in verse 11 again, see if you can keep up with the different ways. Look at all the different ways that Paul is instructing the Thessalonians to care for each other. Just keep up with it as we read, if you can. Make a note, and then we'll go back through. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. We look through this, and you might add a few. But as you look through this passage, we have at least 10 ways that we can care for one another in this passage. In verses 11 through 15, there are at least 10 different ways that we see it. Number one, Paul says, wherefore comfort one another. Wherefore comfort yourselves together. Comfort yourselves together. You'll notice that the wherefore, again, is based on what was just previously said. And what was previously said is he's encouraging, or he's talking about the reality that Jesus Christ died for us so that we might live together with Him. And based on that, comfort yourselves together. Comfort yourselves together. Part of what we do in the church of God, part of what we're called to in the church of God, is to comfort one another, to give strength to one another, and to do that not just with our words, although our words are part of it, but with our presence. Now look, I understand that there are going to be some of these that we go through and you say, well, I'm just not good at that. That's very awkward to me. I don't even know what I would do if I were to try to do something like that. I'm much better in this, that, or the other. And I would just remind you again, God has commanded His people to care for one another. In other words, it's not optional if you're going to be faithful to Him. You say, well, that'd take a lot of thought. That'd take a lot of effort to know how to do that. And that's true. It will. It would take intentionality to know how to do that. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. As we think about comfort, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. It says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 can be very helpful as we try to think in practical terms as to how it is and when it is that we might be able to comfort someone in the way that we've been called to do that. And essentially what Paul says here to the Corinthians is, if you will be a good steward of the comfort that you've received from God in your time of trouble, then you can comfort those who are in need. Anyone ever gone through a trial? Anyone ever found yourself hurting or confused or at your wit's end, and then out of nowhere or in ways that you did not expect? Or maybe this, anyone ever find themselves in need of comfort, and when God provided the comfort, He didn't provide it like a tidal wave, but he provided it more like a little medicine dropper where you got one little bit at a time. And that one little drop at a time was just enough to sustain you as you went through. Okay? We could talk about it from all kinds of different levels, but here's the reality from 2 Corinthians that should be an encouragement to us. One of the prerequisites to being able to comfort someone is that we ourselves have received comfort from God. Okay? He doesn't say, brothers, memorize everything Scripture has to say about comfort. No, it says, remember the comfort that you yourself received, and let that inform you as to how you can comfort others in the Lord. Secondly, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another. Edify one another. Caring through edification. What does that mean? It just means to build up or to embolden in the truth. Edification just really means, in some sense, if we were to think about the picture of edification or building up, it's almost like putting wind in someone's sails. To embolden someone in truth could be a couple of things. It could mean that you help someone, you embolden someone to stand firm where they're weak. Or to embolden someone in the truth could also be the encouragement of the reality of what we've been talking about, that God cares for you. God is with you. God knows you. He loves you. He's working for your good right now, and He's present even in the midst of pain. Edification is to build up from wherever someone is. Number three, verse 12, it says, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you." To know. Now here, those who labor among them, he's talking about the ministry, the pastoral ministry. But as we think about knowing, brothers and sisters, if we are called to care for one another, we must know one another. Okay? We must know one another. The word know just means to consider, to work, to understand each other. And as we do that, really, if I were to just give from my own standpoint, the most challenging part of personal ministry and caring for other people is just getting to know them. It's just getting to know them. Once you get to know someone, it's much easier to connect the dots between what scripture would be relevant here, what word of encouragement might be needed here, how compassionate or how firm should I be here. Okay? Getting to know someone, understanding someone. Fourth, those who labor among you. Those who labor among you. Okay, if we're going to care for people, brothers and sisters, you know this already, but I'll just remind you, it is a labor. It is a labor. That just means to work hard, to labor to the point of being weary. You mothers know what that's all about, don't you? Okay? And in that sense, whenever we're thinking about the care that we have for one another, obviously we can't spread ourselves thin and do that for everybody all at one time. But part of what we've been called to in the body of Christ is to intentionally labor to care for those who are in the body. Number five is to admonish. When he says that he beseeches the brethren to know them which labor among them or over them in the Lord and who admonish you. Again, it means those who warn, those who give caution, those who give reprove. Part of what it means to care for those in the body is to warn them whenever you see them on a path that looks destructive, that looks foolish. And that's not always the most pleasant thing to do, is it? It's not always the thing that we're chomping at the bit to do. But brothers and sisters, we're called to love one another the way that Christ has loved us. We're called to love one another and to care for one another in the way that Christ has cared for us. And what we learned in Titus is that part of what the church is doing is the church is set up so that sanctification in the lives of believers can occur and people are brought from immaturity to maturity. Part of what that means is people learn to make good, wise, godly decisions. Don't you wish people had more discernment? Shake your head yes or no. Don't you wish people had more discernment? You're neutral on that? Okay. I wish you had more discernment if you're neutral on that question. Okay, the answer is yes. We wish people had more discernment. Part of what God has given the people around you to help them grow in discernment is you. Do you know that? When you're able to identify, whenever you're able to see, whenever you have the opportunity to, again, it's a gently warn, gently caution, gently reprove. It's part of what God has called us to. It's part of caring. The next one we find here, number 6, in verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, we exhort you. Okay, part of caring for one another, Paul's care for the church, the church's care for one another, we're supposed to exhort one another. That just means to call people to action, to let people know it's time to get off the bench. It's time to get involved. It's time to implement this conviction, which again means that this truth that you've been sitting on, it's time for it to take effect in your life. It's not enough to just shake our head and say, yes, we believe this, yes, we believe that. The Lord wants us to be involved, and sometimes we need an exhortation in order for that to happen. Again, verse 14, we're given these three different categories that are very helpful as we think about wisdom and how to know how to approach different people. We exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Okay? Warn them that are unruly. That means we confront, we correct those who are insubordinate, unruly. That just simply means those who are opposing. They're going in a way that opposes wisdom, that opposes the Word of God. They have set themselves up as their own authority, and they have thrown off the authority of the Word. It's those that we would look at and say, you know, I'm just not sure if in 5 years this individual is still going to be sitting in the pew, or if they will have removed themselves, or we will have had to remove them because they are unruly. They have no fear of the Lord. They are doing whatever it is they want to do. Do you know anybody like that? Do you know anyone who you're concerned about their spiritual state? Now, none of this should be done in a rash way. None of this should be done in a harsh way. But brothers and sisters, part of the provisions that the Lord has given those who seem to be on the edge is the body who is commanded to warn, admonish. Number 8. Still in verse 14, comfort the feeble-minded. Comfort the feeble-minded. That just means to encourage and console the faint-hearted. Okay? It's a ministry of encouragement, of consolation, loving. Again, this is where, again, we would think about the tender, gracious care. And then the last part of verse 14, support the weak. That is, help those who are feeble, those who are sick, those who are without strength. And then to crown it all off at the end, number 10, be patient with all men. Be patient toward all men. Now, maybe one of the things, whenever you think about all of those 10 things that we've just rattled off, one of the things you might be thinking is, how in the world will we know what to do when? Well, one thing we know that we should be exercising with everybody is patience. Okay, he helps us out with that at the end. We're to be patient, whether the individual needs support, whether the individual needs encouragement, or whether the individual needs to be confronted. We're to do it with patience. But other than that, brothers and sisters, we must know those that we are surrounded by, and we must depend on the Lord's wisdom. But you'll notice all of this is being done in the context of a local church who loves one another, cares for one another. And so here's what I know. Here's what I know about this church. I know that we are blessed to be part of a body who loves and cares for one another. Okay, this is nothing new. You've heard me preach things like this before. You've been involved in things like this before. But here's the exhortation this morning. Go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. This is Paul's heart for the Philippians. This is my heart for the church here, that's including myself. As we think about the fact that God has equipped us to care for one another, that God has commanded us to care for one another, that in many ways we care for one another well, and by that it doesn't mean we've arrived, it just simply acknowledges the fact that this is not foreign to what we know. But here's what Paul prays for the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 9. He says, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense, until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." Paul's prayer here, we see similar things in 1 Corinthians 15:58, is this reality that we might abound more and more. You see, sometimes we can become overwhelmed by a call to care or a call to do more than what we're actually doing. And we can think, well, how much more could you possibly want me to do? Or how could I possibly add one more thing here? And the goal is not to busy yourself to death. It takes wisdom to know when, what, where. But one thing is for sure, when we see Paul's attitude, not just toward the churches, but toward himself, he was never content to come to the conclusion that he had arrived. Paul's prayer is that they would grow more and more, that they would love more and more, that we would serve more and more, and that we would care for one another more and more. And so, brothers and sisters, as we think about what it means that God cares for us, that He has equipped us to care for one another, that He's commanded us to care for one another, the prayer is that the Lord would convict us that part of our calling is to care more and more and more and more as we have opportunity, that we might first and foremost honor the Lord and that we might edify one another. Let's pray. Father, as we think about a topic like this, we first just give thanks. Lord, we could not even begin to scratch the surface as to all the ways that you care for your people. Not simply in action, but also your disposition toward us, a disposition of concern, of tender, gentle love. And so, Father, I pray that you would be with us, and I pray that you would bless us to be able to embrace the comfort that comes from a reality like that. And then in turn, I pray that you would bless us to be concerned with caring for others and that we would be humble enough to receive care from others. Lord, you've given us your church. Aside from salvation, what could you give us any more than that? Father, you've given us the place where your presence dwells in a way that it dwells nowhere else. You've given us a body that's full of gifts in such a way that there is nothing to be compared. And Father, the gifts that you've given us are for our edification, our care, and yet you've equipped us so that we could care for each other. And so I pray you would give us the wisdom to know how to care for each other the way that you have called us to, and that we would do it in the power of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.